we're in 1 Thessalonians 5. Remember that verses 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 4 was revelation about what the rapture was going to be like. And it talked about Jesus coming down, the dead in Christ rising first, and then those who are alive that were believers are going to go up into heaven with Jesus and get a glorified body too. And so we have prophecy from last week, and we're going to get into some prophecy about even further in the future from that tonight. But I want to remind you of the purpose of prophecy. The purpose of prophecy is not just to know more. When I say prophecy, I mean knowing things that only God could know about the future. That's prophecy. And the purpose of prophecy is just not to know more so that we can argue with our Christian friends about how they have it wrong and we know it's right. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is so that we can live our lives differently. And that is the theme of tonight, is we know this prophecy, and because of the prophecy or the revelation, we are going to live our lives differently. And so even though this was a difficult one to study for me, I think I can make it relatively simple. Chapter 5, in these first 11 verses, just into two sections. The first three verses are the revelation, or the prophecy, or knowing things about the future that only God could know, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then verses 4 to 11 is then our response, the way that we live because we know the prophecy, our obligation as believers once we know what the prophecy is. And so let's first look at the revelation in the first three verses, the prophecy in the first three verses, and then we will look at the way that Christians are to live because of that. Verses 1 through 3, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." And so this is prophetic. This is revelation about the future that only God could know. It says, "Now as to the times and the epochs," the times. This is referring to God's plans of the ages, God's plan of all of time. And the times, meaning when it's going to happen, and the epochs. Do you know what epochs means? I had no idea what epochs meant at all. As a matter of fact, when you read it, I always thought the word was epochs when you look at it. Did anybody else think like me? Whew, at least I'm not the only dummy. When I started working here full-time at Grace, I joined Pastor Emeritus's platoon, and they were memorizing some part of Scripture. But as I joined it, I had already been memorizing this chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5, the entire chapter, 28 verses. And the way that I memorize a chapter is just by learning one verse every week, okay? It's slow. I'm slow. But you memorize one verse every week, and you just add it to what you've already learned. And so when you're on the 15th week, you're learning your 15th verse and adding it to the previous 14. So anyway, when I joined Pastor Brian's platoon, I was on verse 24, so I had been in it for 24 weeks, so what, like 6 months, right? For 6 months. And so I sit down at my very first time in his platoon, and I have this printed out just on a sheet of paper because I memorize my verses in the car. When I drive, that's when I memorize, drive to and from church. It gives me about total 40 minutes a day of memorization, you know? So if you ever see me in the church van and I'm talking, I'm not on the phone, I'm saying my verses out loud to myself. But I get to the platoon, and I hand Pastor Brian my card, and I start out, you know, I've got 24 verses I have to get through, and I just get through the first few words. I say, "Now as to the times and the epochs," and he stops me right there. And being very kind, he says to me, "Brother, I think that's epochs, not epochs." And I'm thinking, I have memorized this as epoch for 6 months straight, every day. And now he wants me to change this to epics in like a minute? So I still have to remind myself of all the things that I've memorized. So I have to come back to this every once in a while so I don't completely lose it out of my brain. So whenever I come back to this, I still say epoch, all right? But what does epics mean? It means what is going to happen. We have the times, when it's going to happen, God's plan for the ages, and what is going to happen when that time comes. The times and the epics. What is going to happen and when it will happen. Times and epochs. And this is referring to, see? It's epochs to me. We're going to read other verses tonight that's epoch, not epic, epoch. And this is referring not to anything else but the tribulation time period. And it says here, now as to the times and the epics, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. Paul says, nobody has any more information to give you. There is nothing else that you need to know about this. You know it all. You don't need more theology. You don't need more information. You don't need more detail. You know it, and so you now need to go live it. Now, why would the Apostle Paul say you don't need anything else to be written to you on this subject? Why would he say, what, isn't he like the teacher of theology? And he says, you don't need any more theology on this. That's it. Well, the reason is twofold, and those twofold answers is what's going to get us through our entire evening tonight. The first reason that Paul says you don't need anything to be written to you is because he told them everything that he knew. When he was there in those 4 weeks that he was there in Thessalonica, Paul told them everything that he knew. They knew it all. The student knew as much as the teacher did. And later on, we now have books like Revelation that God gave more insight to John later on. But this is all Paul knew, and Paul knew it all, so you don't need anything else. Now, what did they know? Paul recounts what they know. Verse 2 is the times, when it's going to happen. And verse 3 is the epics, how it's going to happen. So, verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. You know full well. You know everything that I know. You can't go buy another book from some author that's going to give you more information. There's no pastor that can give you more detail. You know everything that I know. You know full well about what? About the day of the Lord. This phrase in the Bible always refers to God's judgment. Always. God's judgment. That's important to know because that context helps us know what the rest of this passage is talking about. It's talking about God's judgment, the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, this was God's judgment on Israel. And in the New Testament, the day of the Lord is always referring to God's judgment of unbelievers during the tribulation time period. That's the day of the Lord. But of course, they wanted to know more about all of this. They wanted to know more, just like you. Come on, Pastor. Don't you have more information on that? As a matter of fact, Christians for all of time have wondered more about these things. You're not the only one that's curious about the day of the Lord or the end times. You're not the only one. You don't have to turn, then I'll just read it to you because it's short. But in the book of Acts 1:7, Jesus addressed Christians who were wondering about the kingdom of God and when it was going to happen and how it was going to happen. And Jesus says in Acts 1:7, it is not for you to know the times or the epics or epochs. It's not for you to know the times or the epics, the whens or the hows, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. God the Father knows, but it's not for all of you to know all of the details. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said in the book of Matthew, when some other people were wondering about this same question, what about the end? Jesus says in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, capital S, Son, but the Father alone, all of the details of the times and the epics. I know you want to know. The entire sermon series in the book of Daniel, and Daniel, as you know, is split up into two sections. You have the first section, which is Daniel in Babylon, and then the second six chapters are all about the prophecies about the future. And I had about 100 times more questions from Christians regarding the second half of Daniel than I did on the first half. No one's interested. Nobody really cares about all what happened to Daniel, but I really want to know about the future. We're all like this. You aren't the only ones like this. Every human wants to know the times and the epochs. If Grace Community Church decided to spend $500,000 and make a TV commercial, and the TV commercial is going to play during a postseason game between the Yankees and the Astros, okay? And we're going to play it right in between the fifth and the sixth inning. We played the commercial that we spent $500,000 on. And I was on this commercial from Grace Community Church of Riverside, and I said, this coming Sunday, I am going to tell you the day and the time that the rapture is going to come and the tribulation will begin. When you come this Sunday, you cannot find parking. People would fly in from around the world. News stations would be here to cover that announcement. And it's not because they want to become more Christ-like, is it? It's because we just want to know more. And that is Paul's point in all of this. You know enough, now go live in a Christ-like way. That is the outline of this chapter. The first is the revelation, the what you know from God, and then the second is about how you live your life. Like a thief in the night. The thief in the night. Now, I was born in 1975, and in the 70s, Christians made this B-horror movie entitled Thief in the Night, and it was a series of three movies, and it was made by Christians to document the rapture of the church, what it was going to be like. But it was all done like in horror film style. And the purpose was to scare people into heaven. Okay? Now, I was already a Christian when I was 13, I think, when I saw this. I was already a Christian when I was 13. But I think I became a Christian like 10 more times when I watched those stupid movies. Because it was scary. Right? But the whole premise of that movie was that the rapture is going to come like a thief in the night. That's what this is referencing. But this is not referring to the rapture. This is not referring to the rapture. Remember, we've already set our context for this. The context is the tribulation. The context is not the rapture. And it's true that we don't know when Jesus is going to come back for the rapture. But Christians aren't to be afraid of it. It talks about destruction. Well, Christians are to look forward to the rapture. We don't look forward to a thief. We don't look forward to a thief breaking in our house, do you? No. And so this thief in the night does not refer to the rapture. It is referring to the things that are going to happen during the tribulation time period. That is when all of these things are going to happen. The devastation that is going to happen to people who are not Christians during the tribulation time period, the day of the Lord, the judgment of God on people who are not believers. That is what is going to come like a thief in the night. Now we get to the epics part. Verse 3. In verse 2 was the when. And you didn't get much information there, did you? You know, a thief doesn't really announce when he's going to show up and and what he's going to do. We know that it's going to be during the tribulation, in the tribulation, like a thief in the night. It says, while they are saying, now this is the how, remember that? This is the epics part. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. This is how it's going to happen. All the religious leaders of the world are going to be saying, hey, everything is great. Everything is wonderful. As a matter of fact, the Antichrist will have already signed a peace treaty with the world, saying that he's going to keep peace in the Middle East. And the world religions begin to unite together under his leadership, one worldwide religion, and other religious leaders will be saying, hey, everything's great, peace and safety. And then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. Now, labor pains are not a surprise that they're going to come. You just don't know exactly when they are going to come. That's labor pains. You don't know when they're going to come. When Tanya was pregnant with Caleb, he's now 14, I worked up in the mountains at Forest Home, which is up in the San Bernardino Mountains. And we had no cell service there until 2010. And so the way that we communicated when you weren't by a phone was with pagers. We were using pagers in 2010. Did you even know they even made them still? They still make pagers. We had a pager broadcaster on the property. And so Tanya, when she's pregnant, she can't call me on the cell phone, and I wasn't in an office very often. And so she sent me a page, and it's just the phone number, you know? So then you have to go. Remember the pagers back in the 80s? All the cool kids had pagers, you know, and all that? Well, you go to the phone, you dial the phone number, and Tanya says, my water broke. I'm having contractions. Boom, game on. We're gone. Okay? You don't know when they're going to come. And that's what it's talking about here. This destruction is going to come when you don't know when it's going to come. But once they come, you aren't stopping labor contractions. You cannot stop them. They have to continue all the way until the birth of the baby. And these contractions that begin to happen during the tribulation time will get worse and worse, and they cannot be ended until Jesus comes back and meets out his final judgment, the final day of the Lord. They will not stop. They cannot stop them. Nobody can. And that's why it uses the word destruction here. That is the ultimate conclusion is destruction, and no one is going to escape from this destruction. And the destruction doesn't mean annihilation, like everyone's just going to get blown up into a million pieces. This destruction means the judgment on every single non-Christian, every single person who never put their faith and their trust in Jesus during the entire tribulation time period. This is the final judgment of eternal separation from God's love in a place called hell. And not one single person who didn't put their faith in Jesus will escape that destruction or that judgment. And so do we kind of understand the format of these 11 verses? The first three are the revelation from God. And that's some serious revelation. That's things about the future that only God can know. That's prophetic revelation there. About when it's going to be. That's going to be a surprise. It's going to be in the tribulation time. There are some winds. And then how it's going to happen? Well, it's going to be like birth pains. And it's going to go all the way to the very end until destruction occurs. That will be how it's going to happen. All right, well, remember that there are two reasons why the Apostle Paul would say in chapter 5, verse 1, you have no need of anything to be written to you. And the first one is that he had already told them everything that he knew about the tribulation, about the times and the epochs. The student knew everything that the teacher knew, and there was no more to go. But the second reason that he would say such a thing is that Christians will not be experiencing the tribulation anyway. Christians will not be experiencing the tribulation, and so how much do you really want me to talk about it, you know? It's interesting where this statement lands. You notice in your Bible that verses chapter 4, verses 15, 16, and 17 is revelation about the rapture, and then you have verse 1, you don't have anything to be written to you, and then you have revelation about the tribulation. I think that's the right order. We do know about the rapture. We don't know when it's going to come, but we know about the rapture because we're looking forward to it. But you don't need anything to be written to you more about than what you already know about the tribulation because they aren't going to be experiencing it anyway. And, of course, there's a huge debate that swirls in Christian circles regarding this topic of when Jesus' return is going to be. You can't just use one verse to come to a complete conclusion regarding your thoughts about Jesus' return, about the rapture, and about the tribulation. You have to put together all the verses in the Bible and begin to understand them as a whole. It's called systematic theology. You have to put together all the verses together and create a system for understanding things. And so, as you already know very well, that we teach here at Grace that Jesus is going to come before the tribulation, and that kind of in Christian circles is called the pre-trib rapture, the pre-tribulation rapture. And I think this is an important thing to know because it's an encouraging thing, and that's why Paul puts it in the order that he does. And I just want to give you five reasons why I believe the rapture is going to come before the tribulation. We'll go through these relatively quickly, but I do want you to know that there's biblical precedence for coming to that conclusion. And you can turn to these places in the Bible, but you don't have to. I'm just going to read a verse or two out of each one just to give you an idea of the five good reasons to believe biblically that Jesus is going to come before the tribulation, and we're not even going to be here for it, and so how much do we really need to know about it? So the first one comes from Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. We spent a long time in the book of Daniel. In Daniel 12, verse 7, it says, "I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be before a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." Well, the first reason that I believe that Christians, believers, are not going to live through the tribulation time period is what it says right here. The purpose of the tribulation time period, that 7 years after the rapture, is to crush, or the word here is shatter, or break the rebellion of the Jews. That by the end of the tribulation time, Israel, every Jew, will put their faith and trust in the Messiah. This time of tribulation is actually God's grace in giving more time for people to come to faith, and all of Israel will. And so one of the reasons that I believe that this is going to be a pre-tribulational rapture is the purpose of the rapture is to crush or break Israel's rebellion, not Christians. Christians have not rebelled against Jesus being the Messiah. The second reason that I believe that the rapture is going to come before the tribulation is right here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. This is one of the best verses regarding this topic. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says, "For God has not destined us for wrath." Who's us? This church, okay? Then we can extrapolate that to all Christians, not just this church of Christians, but all Christians. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second reason that I think that the rapture is going to come before the tribulation is because the promises that are made to the church in the Bible, like this one, that we are going to be saved, that we are not going to experience God's wrath. That's the promise that's made here. As a matter of fact, in John 14, verses 1 to 3, this is Jesus' promise to you and me. It says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Christians are promised a place in heaven. And so there are promises in the Bible that are made to Christians that doesn't sound like tribulation to me. And it's even interesting when you study the book of Revelation. The church is found in chapters 1 through 3 of Revelation and 19 to 22. It's not the tribulation yet. The church is not seen in Revelation 6 to 19. That's the tribulation time. And there are promises made in the Bible to Christians. And even as we look at the prophecies about the future, we do not see Christians living during the tribulation time period. So that's the second reason. The first reason is the purpose of the tribulation is to crush Israel, to break their rebellion, to bring them to repentance, and that will happen. The second reason is the promises that are already made to Christians. The third reason is that the rapture, meaning Christians being taken up in the air, is always considered imminent, that it's going to happen very soon. In James 5, this is how James, the brother of Jesus, by the way, this is what he says in James 5, 7 to 9. Just listen to these words and his perspective about Jesus' return, the rapture being close. It says, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets its early and its late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." And so throughout the New Testament, the rapture is always imminent. Christians are always waiting for it. It's right around the corner. And so if Jesus was going to come somewhere at the middle, there are some Christians that believe that it's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation, well, then we know when that's going to be. And so what would we be waiting for? You know? And so because the rapture in the Bible is always imminent, I believe that it's going to happen before the tribulation. In 2 Corinthians, we studied that in our last session, 2 Corinthians 5:10, it talks about a reward ceremony that's going to happen for believers. That there's a reward ceremony in heaven for Christians. And finally, the fifth one is in Revelation 19, where it talks about the church, Christians, being dressed in a different kind of dress now, comes with Jesus out of heaven at his second coming. We won't have any swords or guns. Jesus will do all the fighting, but we will come with him. So how did we get up there in the first place if we didn't leave before that? You understand the math that I'm doing there? And so there are biblical reasons to believe that the rapture, that Christians will be taken up off of planet Earth before the tribulation begins. And I think that's what we are seeing here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Chapter 4 is the rapture, and then you don't need anything to be written to you because you're not even going to be here for it. And then here's what you're not going to be here for, the times and the epochs. And so then we have the way to live from that, verses 4 and 5, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're back there again. It says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day." We are not of night nor of darkness. You're sons of light. You're of the day. When is light most necessary? At night, in the darkness. And we live in a dark place. Our world is a dark place. All the epidemics that we experience in our world today, the drug epidemic in the world today is so bad, we are legalizing drugs just to relieve law enforcement from having to deal with it. It's that bad. The police officers and fire department, we're inventing new medications like that Narcan that can bring people back, and they carry it with them wherever they go because they have to resurrect people from the dead with a Narcan all the time. I mean, we live in a dark place. And it's not just drug epidemic. The sex outside of marriage, that divorce is more highly praised than marriage in the U.S. right now. Crazy. That we celebrate people when they, you know, dump the lazy bum and get rid of the ball and chain. Like, those are celebratory moments. We live in a dark place. The drugs, the families falling apart. At school, educating the kids is like way down the line because at schools they're just trying to keep the kids from killing each other. My kids go to school, and yeah, I think they're getting educated somewhere, but they have all these meetings, sit in a circle and talk about bullying, and let's meet in this classroom and let's see if we can get along together today. They're just trying to keep these kids alive through the day. And the point is, you are not like that. You are of the day. You are not in the darkness. You are of the day. You're different than all of those things. And so here's the way to live, three things. It says in verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. You aren't living in the dark, and so you're to live soberly. You live soberly as a Christian. This isn't talking about specifically getting drunk, although getting drunk would be included in this. Usually when we think of sober, we think of getting drunk. But that's not specifically what it's talking about, because I know there are a lot of people who aren't drunk, but they are not living their lives soberly. They are not living their lives seriously. That's what that word means. Seriously. And for a Christian, obviously, that means be serious for Jesus. Live a serious life for Jesus. Live seriously. Take your faith in Jesus seriously. Live a focused life on Jesus. Why? Because you are sons of light. You are sons of the day. You're not of the darkness. And so that's the first instruction. Because you know this about the future, be serious about your faith in Jesus. Take it seriously. Live soberly. Okay? Of course, that would be not getting drunk would be one of the many things. The second thing is expect the rapture soon, or expect salvation. Verse 9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath. God hasn't destined us for the tribulation. God hasn't destined us for destruction at the end of the tribulation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, salvation from what? From God's judgment. So live soberly and expect to be raptured. Look forward to being saved. That is the day of real salvation. When a Christian gets raptured and they get their glorified body, that is when you are really, really saved. Right now, saved by faith, but that is real salvation when your body is glorified. And that will happen as a reassurance in verse 10. Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. And that was a reassurance to this Thessalonian church who were convinced in some weird way that Christians who had died were not going to get raptured. And so he confirms again that whether we are alive or asleep, if we are alive or we're dead, and you're a Christian, you're going to be saved. You're going to be raptured. You're going to be rescued from God's wrath. And so here are the first two. Live soberly. Live your life seriously for Jesus because of what you know about the future. Secondly, expect salvation. Expect to be saved. Expect the rapture. And finally, verse 11, the third thing that Christians are to do in light of this revelation, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you're also doing. How does a Christian encourage another Christian? Well, Hebrews 10:25 is a verse that a lot of our men memorize in their platoons. And this is what it is. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together, that's meeting together as Christians, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do you encourage other Christians? You meet together. You use the spiritual gifts that God has given you, the gifts that come from God's Holy Spirit, abilities that you wouldn't either want to do or could do without God's Holy Spirit. The purpose that you have those is so that you can encourage other Christians. That is the primary reason that you have those. It's not for people who are living in the world. The primary reason for those spiritual gifts is to encourage other Christians when we meet together. There are a lot of Christians who are doing that right now, down the hallway. They are taking care of many of your kids so that you could be in here tonight. Isn't that an encouraging thing? Sure it is. Now all of you, now you find somewhere to do that for them. Okay? That's how church works, that you encourage each other in that. And Hebrews says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? You look forward to the rapture. Do it more and more as you're looking for the rapture. Encourage each other by using your spiritual gifts more and more and more and more. And it says build up one another. And you do that by encouraging them, by not gossiping about them. That's easy to do. Hey, we all have problems. Don't give us more problems with each other. We want to build up each other. That's what we do as Christians. Let's close in prayer. Well, dear God, I thank you for this hour. And I pray that your revelation about the day of the Lord will help us to live in these ways. And I pray for these Christians that are here tonight that have heard this from your word, that you would help us to live just like we talked about. You'd help us to live seriously for you this week, expecting your return anytime and encouraging other Christians. And we need your help, though, to do that. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.